I'd love to share a story with you before we carry on in the Word this morning. It's about a man called Dirk Willems. And I discovered the story about this missionary or this Christian guy that happened in the 1600s when the Anabaptists in Netherlands were persecuted for their faith. And a very interesting story that they have a statue with two hands, the one reaching out to the other hand with this man's name under that. But nevertheless, the story is about Dirk that was persecuted for his faith in Christ. Thank God we are not living in that. And I believe we will enter in days like that where God will use the persecution to spread his gospel. But anyway, they were at that stage being persecuted for that. He was captured, thrown in prison, and he was condemned to die. And one night he managed to escape from prison by tying a lot of blankets and stuff. And he managed to come out of the prison and run. And as he was running across a lake, a frozen lake. And the guy, the warden from the prison, started running after him. And as Dirk was running across this lake, he was almost at the other end. He heard a cry of panicking. And as he turned around, he saw the guy that was chasing him to catch him, to bring him back to prison, where the ice was thin, it broke, and he fell into that ice. And he was crying out for help. And at that moment, Dirk stopped. He turned around. He ran back. He pulled the guy out of the water. And needless to say that he was captured again. So what happened is, he was placed on they set him on fire, or just before they were doing that, in public. They placed him there in the public, where everybody could see that. And someone from the crowd shouted to Dirk, "Why did you do that? Why did you save the man, the very man that would take you to your death?" And his answer was this: "It was a reflex. It was a reflex." What make some Christians do some things like that? Why is that a common reflex for some and not for others? We all know what a reflex is. Huh, brother? You go to the doctor and he's got such a nice hammer there. And you put your knee or your leg on there and he knows exactly where to hit you on the right spot. What happens? We all know, hey? This happens. But what happens there is something outside our control happens. Because when he hits it there, you don't have control suddenly. It's on the right spot. What is the difference between some that get it and others that are just... Let me just fall asleep myself now. It's hot. Speak to the dead weekly. So... how is it possible that some of us have such a reflex as Christians and then others, they call themselves children of God, but there's a different reflex? A man like Dirk Williams that would run back to the very man that would take him to his death, but it was a reflex. There must be something more that captured this man that took him back to that place. And I thought about the Apostle Paul, a man that became a missionary, but first being a murderer. How is it possible that somebody can turn from a murderer into becoming a missionary? Is it the donkey and the bright light? I don't think so. Maybe we must get a donkey for next week. We get a spotlight. We get you on the donkey. Knock you off the donkey. With all due respect towards our Lord and the encounter he had with God. Now, I don't think it's the donkey that made it, that changed Paul's life. It was that easy, brother. I would have hired a donkey weekly, get it in the service and say, "God, let's queue up here, get on the donkey and get you down off the donkey with a spotlight." There must have been something more in Paul's life, in this man's life, that made him or was the catalyst for such a reflex. And Paul actually gives us a window into that. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:14. We're just going to read that one verse this morning. It's just such a richness in that verse that we're going to discover that and try and discover and say, "God, what is that you're saying to us this morning?" In 2 Corinthians 5:14. This translation, I'll read the one at the back here as well.
But let me first read this one. It says here, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." I've got the King James Version on there. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That word constrains, in some translations it's compels or controls. It's different translations. I prefer that word constrains. But we need to look back a little bit further than just that English word there. If you look back and you see that in the Greek, Greek language, that Paul uses a word there that's only been used once in the New Testament. The word suniko. I hope I pronounced that correct. Suniko is so unique that Paul only used that once to convey something to us, to get this message across, that it's worth looking into that. And if we go back to some of the English translations, especially the Chambers English Dictionary, we find the meaning for that word. But before we go there, whenever we look up a word into the in a dictionary, there's always a primary purpose and then a secondary. I'm not the language teachers, but they'll tell you. Depending on where you use the word, it's got a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. In this case, this word suniko has actually got three primary definitions, depending in which context you use that word. For the love of Christ constrains us. You see, when you look at that word up, and the first primary definition for that is, it forces movement in an unnatural manner. It forces movement in an unnatural manner. It's unnatural for a man to turn around, to run back to that man, pull him out of the water, and by that, sacrificing your life. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ takes control. This past week, I've been moving my office and a lot of stuff. And as I was moving, I discovered a lot of other stuff. I mean, we've been in England for many years. And while we were there, we used their system. So we still have some of our appliances that use that. So as we sometimes move, we just put a new one on, in. And it's pretty much like this illustration this morning. Molan smiles because this is his language. He understands this concept. And I actually should get Molan to preach this message. We're talking about electricity. Anyway, let's carry on. See, this on its own means nothing. Suppose it's got the cable to the appliance, wherever. All the power this needs, or this thing needs, your washing machine, your hairdryer, your whatever, will get the power from here. Everything this needs to operate is locked up here. If you know a little bit about electricity, not as much as I do, I know very little bit, but I'll ask Molan maybe to explain that to us. When this happens, all the molecules that are in there are getting pushed down there into the whatever. Your hair dryer. And you've got a turbo hair dryer and you have to hold it with two hands. But anyway. So, listen to this one. I've heard about people saying to me, "I'm close to the Lord. I've been walking close to the Lord." Oh yeah? You've been walking close to the Lord? How close is close? Now I've been closely with God for a long time. Okay. I'm a good person. That's good. How good is good? Your good? My good? Whose good is acceptable? God says, when this happens, when we get plugged in to Christ, there's not a little prayer meeting happening there, or 3-day fast, or 5-day fast, or shall we? All the power that's in there makes you do something. Makes you run back to that place, say, "This man is lost, I have to do something about it." it forces something in an unnatural way through us. And it makes me ask the question, where am I? Am I being motivated? Am I being constrained by the love of Christ? Because see, if I continuously have to ask you, or we have to help continuously, come on, please, would you do that, please, come. Would you say that we are being motivated by the love of Christ or by men? See, when the love of Christ takes control of you, there's something unnatural that takes place in your heart that you cannot explain. And it makes you go to lengths that others are not willing to go. I have people come to me regularly. Oh, God is talking to me. God wants me to do this. God wants me to start this. It's a great brother, start that. But between the God saying something and actually doing, can I share it with you? There's a big difference. I have a lot of people, and I don't say it in disrespect. I really encourage everybody to do as God has called you to, and to run as fast as you can, and to do as much as you can, and to be obedient to what God has called you. But there's not a problem with us hearing God's voice. Or maybe we have a problem with hearing God's voice. Let me put it the other way. Maybe there's a problem, or there's not a problem with Him speaking to us. God has still got a desire, and He's still speaking to this day to us. And if we careful enough, if we attentive enough, we will hear His voice. Hearing His voice and doing something about that, allowing that love take place, forces something. The moment I get to that place, I just surrender, get plucked in, captured by the love of Christ, something takes place in my life. Suddenly it's not a sacrifice to come to church. Suddenly it's not a sacrifice to reach out to my neighbor, because the love of Christ compels me to go across that street, get out of my comfort zone, go to the men's camp or whatever. And I can actually say that. Maybe I shouldn't make excuse for that, because the men's camp, maybe I'm promoting that this morning, but it's not the camp as such. It was what is happening there at our men's camp at our Awaken, getting people into the presence of God. That's why I'm passionate about that. It's not to fill the numbers so that we as a church, by the way, just for the record that everybody know, we don't make money out of those. It actually costs us money. So if you pay anything that you pay towards that, we have to top up on top of that just to make that conference happen. None of those two events generates an income for the church. Why would we make a loss and continue with the event? Because this happens. Amen. And suddenly I realize how much worth is a soul? $100, $200, $350, $450? It's still a bargain. It's still a bargain. When a life gets changed, and it's not about money, it's not about the money, it's not about what's happening on this, it's what's happening there. And the love of Christ constrains us like it did with Paul. I recently was at that place in Katima when we went there for the mission 2-3 weeks ago, and there's a lady missionary, young lady, actually two. And they live up there, they sacrifice, they give themselves, they time, they everything. And I'm not saying everybody should become a missionary this morning. But I look at them and I think, wow, young, beautiful woman that could have chosen something else, a life, children, getting married. And I'm not saying feel guilty about it. I'm just saying, I'm asking myself the question, why would you be here 500 kilometers from the nearest town in Namibia, sacrificing your time? The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ takes hold of us, controls us. And when we're captured by that, when that is taken hold of you and me, it forces things in an unnatural way. I'm so often just surprised, not surprised, but I'm a father myself, I have children, but it amazes me how we call out seasons that are sometimes not, I don't think, seasons to call out. What I mean with that is we have this terminology in church. We're guilty of our own mistakes. This is the season now when I'm going to rest. And I see that in different phases. I didn't get a year off after I got married. I know we all go back to the Jewish thing, and now I'm going to rest and do nothing. I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to do nothing. And then I'm going to have children, but now the children that God has blessed me, I'm going to not be as... And then when I get to my retirement age, older people, I'm just going to sit back and relax. I'm asking myself the question. Why is it that we lose that sometimes that we had just when we got to Christ? Think about your own relationship. Think about the time when you just met him. And you were so mad in love, hopefully. Because if you were not, I'll have to take you back to that place and say, let's start over again. Don't lose that first love. Jesus says in Revelation 3, Carl preached about that the other day. For I've got this one thing against you. You lost your first love. Your marriage, you would know. If you don't work on that, you will gradually, this will happen. And you'll have to do this, purposely work towards that, to fall in love with one another. Other day, let's not go there about that couple, that they realized, they've just grown apart from one another. They didn't purposefully set time aside for one another. And same with us and the Lord. If we don't work towards that continuously, staying in love, being mad in love with him. God, you just spoke to me. Wow. The creator of the universe just spoke to me. I heard his voice. And people just coming to Christ, it's so precious always. They come to you and say, I don't know how to hear God. I don't know how going to start. And then they start hearing God's voice. And then somewhere along the line, we think we hear him. We grow used to that voice. But I don't want to grow used to that voice. It's every time it's special. He's talking to me. He chose to talk to me this morning. Wow, we should be in love. We should be at a passionate place. We shouldn't be at a place where we call out season and say, man, I'm just going to sit back, chill, relax. And for now, I'm just going to relax till I feel I've had enough and then I'm going to be involved again. The love of Christ compels me. It's not a sacrifice this morning to stand here. It's not a sacrifice to come to church. It's not a sacrifice to come to a hotel. It's not a sacrifice to serve a church. It's a privilege. We call it a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. He is inviting me to be part of that. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that you found me worthy. The day when God called me into ministry, I had such a discussion with God. I said, God, you got the wrong address. God, it can't be me. It's not. And then I realized, stop with this nonsense. Along the way, God saying, I want you to be part of it. He's calling you, he's calling me, every one of us here. I'm inviting you, be part of that. Don't see that as a burden. You can see that as a burden. And the love of Christ will not push you towards. The love of Christ constrains us. I thought about the biblical characters. Moses. Brother, do you know what Moses' retirement plan was? His retirement plan. He was working on that for a very long time. Daily we climb the mountain. Sometimes we go and get the law there. The last one he climbed, he died. That was his retirement plan. Moses climbed the mountain. Boom, dead. That was his retirement plan. He ran all the way. Paul continued serving God all the time. Timothy, listen to this. I'll have to read this. I can't recite it. I discovered it this week. Timothy, and this is written up in church history, at the age of 80, died an old man as an evangelist. Timothy tried to halt a pagan procession of idols, ceremonies, and songs. In response to his preaching of the gospel, the angry pagans beat him to death. An 80-year-old man that's still on fire for God said, I got to stop them. Timothy, cool down. Settle down, man. You need to be on the golf course playing. You deserved. You worked for a hard time, a long time, 70 years, 80 years, and now you could just relax, man. Timothy, have a coffee with your brother from another mother and just enjoy it. Keep on running because the love of Christ compels me. When do we get to that place? And I'm asking myself this question. Where I can just sit down, consume the love, and it doesn't cause an obvious response or unnatural response. Because people, and I'm talking to myself, I'm not talking down to you. If I ever get to that place when it becomes a burden, it's that simple. All I know is that I'm not being compelled by the love of Christ. We don't have to study and have a lot of theological degrees. That's as easy as that. If God ever asked me to get out of my comfort zone, get across the street, go to my neighbor, build relationship with my neighbor, and it's a burden to me, I'm not being moved by the love of Christ. I might be a Christian, and I want you to see the difference here. I'm not talking about not being a Christian and a Christian. I can still be a Christian and not being moved by the love of Christ. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. And I want you to, if you struggle, and I know sometimes we get to those places, Ephesians 3 verse 17 to 19, maybe I should just quickly read that. Do it as homework. Make it a prayer. Say, God, give me understanding or the deeper understanding of your love, of what you've done in the cross for me. And I promise you, people won't motivate you. You won't need a person to drag you everywhere and tell you, you need to go to church, you need to do this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Second thing, apart from the fact that the love of Christ pushes or forces something in an unnatural way, and this is a kind of paradox, because the love of Christ also keeps you away from some things. It pushes you to something, but it keeps you away from something. How is that possible? It's only the love of Christ that can do that. It's only the love of Christ that can keep us away from the things that the devil throws at us to destroy us. See, when we move in our relationship with God, and even with your wife and the ones that you love, you don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to hurt them. And you wouldn't do something deliberately, knowingly, that will hurt them. It works exactly the same with God. As we move in our relationship closer to God, as we are in Him, we don't want to. It pushes me away from the things that were previously nice to me, attractive to me, appealing to me. Because the love of Christ pushes me away from that. And it pushes me towards Him in an unnatural man. Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I will live, but Christ will live in me. And then if you read Romans 6 verse 1 and 2, that says, shall we continue to sin? He's asking that question. How shall we continue to sin any longer when we've died to that? Romans 6 verse 1 and 2, you can read that. That's something that takes place there that still cannot be defined by the human being when somebody comes to Christ and said, God, here I am. Called a new birth. But we can't put our heads around that. How? And that's just something that the Spirit of God does inside of us. Every time we come to Him, there's a rewiring that's taking place. It's almost like an electric box. God has to take that electric wire. There's a lot of fuses here that's gone wrong. A lot of shorts. We're in the world. And God says, let me reconnect you to the right power source. Because I am the only power source. You've been looking for that in many other places. But today I'm going to connect you to me. Third thing, I know it's hot. We're almost there. Today you get the better part, the shorter version. Because it's hot in here. It keeps you, or it pushes you towards something. It pushes you away from something. And lastly, it keeps you in something. The love of Christ keeps you in the love of Christ. The love of Christ keeps you in His will. The love of Christ keeps you in His purpose for your life. Let's add one more there. The love of Christ keeps you in church. Oh, you're trying to get me to shofar? No. I didn't say shofar, the love of Christ keeps you in shofar. I said, the love of Christ keeps you in shofar. And I know there are a lot of opinions out there why I shouldn't belong to a church. But my friend, I used the example in the first service, like the ark. It's kind of, the church is almost kind of the ark with Noah's days. Have you ever thought about that ark? You ever thought about so many or a few people and so many animals in there? Think about them living there for a day. Think about, let's just become a little bit more graphical, and then I'll start about the poo and everything in there. And they stay there for a long time. It's hot maybe there. The sun is shining. And they have to do their thing. I don't know how they did it. But man, that ark could have been an interesting place. On all the sounds of the animals, the different smells that you would get there. Not just that poo, but the sweat and the all. And the church is like that in a way. Sometimes it stinks. But we can smile. That's the truth. The people that's coming to church sometimes stink. Huh? You should don't sit and look at me like you're so holy. That's true. They stink sometimes. Literally speaking and physically speaking. That's the truth. Come on. You can give me an amen on that. Huh? That's the truth. The church is not a perfect place. It's like the ark, but still it was the best boat to be. Because if you went in the ark, you had a problem. God says, I'm coming back for my church, for my bride. I'm not saying the church would save you. I'm just saying he's coming back for that. Where are you? I believe God is going to ask us, what did you do with your son? And then he'll say, ask us, I know you accepted Jesus, but what after that? You've got so much more in yourself. What did you do with that? Oh, no, God, I was God TV or this TV and that. No, but there was something vested in you that I wanted to explore in the community and fellowship of others, and it could have pushed you to a new level and it could have blessed so many more. But God, no, I wanted you in the ark. And the ark is like that, but sometimes the church is like that. We get used to, or we feel that we are cleaner. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not saying that in disrespect towards our life. But along the line, as we are graduating, a few years down the line, we forget that we smelled like that ourselves. And the moment somebody that's smelling come into our midst, we're like, this, did you see who's coming to church? This one is, we should make a plan. He's stinking, man. And we have an issue with his stinking. We're talking about the stinking instead of just say, listen, this guy is connecting with Christ and Christ is busy sorting out all the smells. Huh? That's true. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we still stink in a way. Come on, we're not holy. People is just too nice in church to tell you that there's an area in your life that you're still stinking. And I have to talk to you about that smell that I'm smelling. I smell like rot. There's a saying in Afrikaans. I smell something, brother. What are we going to do about that smell? That's fine if you smell, but what can we do about that smell? How can we help you to get rid of this smell? Not me, but Christ. And church is like that. The love of God keeps you in His will. Church is, I love all the hypocrites in the church because I'm one as well. And I love all the imperfect people because it makes me realize my need for a Savior. I say, God, help me just to walk worthy of this calling that you've placed upon my life. Look at Paul, and I'm almost there. Don't believe the pastor when he says that, and it's another hour. But anyway, this time, because it's hot, hopefully we're almost there. I'm just so amazed by Paul. Lately, I've been reading Acts again. Paul, there's a story about Paul that's going up to Jerusalem. And then twice Paul would receive a prophecy. I say, Paul, and it says that the Spirit led the people. By the way, the Spirit led them to prophesy to Paul and say, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, but be careful. You'll be persecuted there. Don't go. And some places it says that the believers actually begged him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be persecuted there. Twice. And I'm saying, God, is Paul stupid? He didn't get you. I mean, he's got a word inspired by the Holy Spirit, using a brother. It's a confirmation. All of that is there. But Paul still continues going up to Jerusalem. Stupid Paul. Why would he go to Jerusalem? And I'm for 2 days, I'm like, God, what's happening here? I don't get it. My theology is just totally upside down because now, God, I thought about the confirmation. It's a brother and all of this. No, I don't get this. Why would Paul be disobedient, go to Jerusalem, and he actually receives a word? It doesn't make sense to me. Then I discovered in Acts 20, you can read that at home, Acts 20, verse 22. And it says, and I believe God actually came to Paul and said to Paul, listen, Paul, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Okay, Paul, that's good. But I'm going to send you to Jerusalem. Yes, Lord. But Paul, you're going to be persecuted. You still love me. And you're going to be in pain. You still love me. I believe, like with many that's a test sometimes. It's easy to say, God, I love you when everything is fine. When the bank account agrees, when my health is in check. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to give those things to us. But it's very easy to say, God, you are a good God when those things happen or it's still in place. When things around us start to shake a little bit, can we still say, God, I love you. You are faithful. You are faithful. What does that mean? God, I'm in this situation. You are faithful. No, it's not based upon... Listen what Paul said. He says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Listen to constrained, controlled, taken hold of, taken captive by the Spirit. Paul was walking with God in such a place when he was constrained. He had a choice, but he was constrained by the Spirit of God. Not knowing. Underline that. You can not knowing what's lying ahead. I mean, if I make an altar call this afternoon, maybe we should do that. And tell you, come to Jesus, but I don't know what your future is. We'll start thinking twice about this. I don't know. I can't promise you the money, and I can't promise you that your life will be sorted out and your marriage will be sorted out. I know it's God's heart to do that, but I don't know when you say yes to Christ what the enemy will do. And we better warn people, because we've asked people to come to Christ neatly and softly and gently. And actually God says, lay down your life. Lay down. Don't ask anything right now. Just say yes. Will you follow me or not? Not if, on these conditions. I had the other day, my brother is also in ministry. I should tell you this joke. It's actually funny. It's still one of the best I've ever had. It's not a joke. It's the truth, actually. He gets this call from a lady. She says to him, her prophet or apostle, or I don't know what his title was, wants to talk to him. So as she hands the phone over to him, my brother answers the phone, and the next thing he hears, and he hears the different tongues, and he thought, wow, this is a crazy call, but anyway, he's speaking tongues as well, I don't know. And then the guy starts with his prophesying, and he promising that this was, you know, 2-3 years ago, that this year they will receive, the ministry will receive $1 million, and I don't know what all the different things that they will receive. And as he was about to hang up, he says to my brother, he says, but before I hang up, let me just hand over to my secretary to give you the T's and C's, the terms and conditions of the prophecy. I say, God, have we fallen in a trap like this? All this nonsense I always want to say. And God is not saying, listen, come to me and I'll... No, you come to me. I mean, look at the way he called his disciples. Follow me. Very rude. Come. Not come and, what's the bank account? Oh, I'm worried about the job. No, just come. I once heard a sermon about this come. You know, I saw people flocking to God just about this thing. Come. Just come, man. Leave everything. Come. You make up your mind before that. Don't come to God and say, God, but if this and this, then we haven't laid down our lives. It's a price to pay. People, that's why some in Christianity can sit there Sunday after Sunday and you don't know whether it's alive, whether people are at home, the lights are on, and others are just pushed in an unnatural manner to continue pushing forward. And Paul says here, not knowing what will happen to me here, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Great word, Paul. Will you still act on that? Thanks for that word, brother. Think about that. Somebody brings you that word. Man, I would run away. So God, I don't know about this word. Cancel that in Jesus' name. But Paul answers this in verse 24. He said, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Make that your prayer. My brother, my sister, make that your prayer. Say, God, if I may only be faithful to what you called me, my life is no value to me. I want to die with you, Christ. The day when I said yes to you. And it's possible that you said yes to God, but you never died. But God, you have to go back to that place, to the cross again, and say, God, I want to lay down my life because you are not Lord of my life. See, there's a difference between Lord and Savior. I think I shared this the other day with you. the difference between him being your Lord and him being your Savior. Too many people want him just as the Savior, but they don't want him as the Lord, because suddenly he's in control. He's the master. I don't have a say about my money, about my resources, about it belongs to him. And it's a scary place to go. Let's not go there this morning. I can share with you, but it's a scary place to go to that length. I don't think I've been to the uttermost there. Daily God is still taking me to that place where I have to die. But in this case, Paul was at a place where he could say, I've got one thing, and that is to finish what God has called me to do.